Okay, we are still in Hebrews, even though it's Father's Day. We've kind of adapted where we are for that purpose. But just a quick review. You remember we've talked about these people that this letter was written to, Jewish, Hebrew people, some Christians and some not. Remember there were some that were just intellectually convinced, some that were really believers, and some that were not even quite convinced yet, but were being drawn to the gospel. And so it's important to take all those things into account as we read this book, that sometimes it will hit all three groups at the same time. And I believe that's done on purpose by the author of the people he was writing to. And these people were trying to really, they were going back. They were going backwards in a way. They were trying to get their security and their rest, their haven of rest in something that seemed good but was not eternal. And then in the end would actually bring death. And they were trying to go back to a system that was given by God, a sacrificial system, the priest, temple worship, all these things that they were so comfortable with, that they were secure with, that had such depth of meaning to them at one time, but now we're powerless to them. And so they're trying to go back to these things, and they're drawn back because when the road gets difficult, when things get hard, challenging, remember we talked about tests, that we get tested, and that God doesn't wait for us to be ready for the test to come. And it's so important that we learn how to trust God through the testing, even though we don't understand, even though we don't. And so they were probably being tested and about to be tested more. And the writer here knew the tendency is to turn back, to go back to Egypt, even though that was slavery, to go back to Egypt. And so he wants to motivate them to keep moving, to keep pressing on, and to finish what they had started. So this is the feel and the atmosphere of this letter. He wanted them and was counseling them that to fix their eyes on Jesus, nothing else. Nothing, no ceremony, not the security of family or tradition, but to fix their eyes on Jesus. And this is the way they would get to, he's making this analogy to Canaan land, the land of rest, of peace in Christ, of victorious Christian living, resting in Him, doing the labor, but doing it in the strength of Christ. This place that is not available to any other person but one that is a believer in Christ. And this place that, for believers in Christ, only will come by faith. And so he gives some hints here, some ways to build up your faith. Gives some hints here of ways to not have your faith torn down. And so we'll see this idea of pressing on, of doing things that will increase your faith. This idea is going to be all the way through Hebrews, to fix your eyes on Jesus, rest in Him. Christ is superior to all these things. And he's going to go through all these lists, the things that Christ is superior to. Now, last week, we talked about this responding to God, responding in faith, believing Him. And that is a theme of Hebrews, is responding to God, even in the wilderness. And that we all go through wilderness experiences of things that are impossible hurdles. And I really want you to understand that. These things are impossible hurdles. Things that you cannot get over. It's a box canyon. There's no way out. You're stuck unless God does something. Unless He changes the situation, or unless He changes your heart, or changes somebody's heart. And that's God leads us in. He led them into that situation. He led them into the wilderness. And that there is a chance of spiritual disaster here if we do not put our trust in God. And so these are the things he's telling us. These are some things that help. Remember, he said to stay on course with stern warnings. He says, stay on course, keep moving towards Jesus. And we use those words are nautical in their foundation. And so we've picked up on that. And we said, these are tacks that we need to make. We need to move towards this thing, but then we need to be able to adjust and move towards this thing and adjust as we move towards that harbor which is the harbor of rest, Canaan land, resting in Him, relying on Him. And so this is where we're at today, though, is we're gonna take where we are in Hebrews, this chapters 3 and 4, things we talked about last week, and we're going to make a special application to men and to fathers. And so this will also be to you ladies, so don't quit listening at this point. So this will apply to you too. But there is a special application here to men and to fathers. And I know, I recognize, I'm not twisting the word here, that this is not addressed to men and fathers specifically in this specific letter of Hebrews. But I think the application is an okay one to make, and I'll explain why as we go through this. Now, I won't go into great detail in proving my point here about the family and some things that apply to the family here. We'll go to a couple of texts, but if we did that, we'd spend the whole time on that, and I want to make the application back to Hebrews. And if you have some questions, does this really apply, then just ask me. We'll sit down and talk to you, and I'll give you all the proof text to show you this does come from the Word. So first of all, let's go to Ephesians 5:23, just to, I'm going somewhere with this morning, but you'll have to track kind of close with me to keep up. So Hebrews 5:23. So we know from this verse some things about the family. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. We know from this verse, and there's a quote there on your the back of your bulletin on your outline from John Piper, that says, we know from this verse and from many others, that the main meaning of marriage is to display the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His church. In other words, marriage was designed by God most deeply, most importantly, to be a parable or a drama of the way Christ loves His church and the way the church loves and follows Christ. This is the most important thing for all husbands and wives to know about the meaning of their marriage. John Piper also said in this same message that marriage is not an end unto itself, but portrays something magnificent and eternal. The ultimate meaning in marriage is not found in marriage itself. And if you do not understand this, your marriage will never be, you'll never be a husband and father that God has designed you to be. And here's the other thing, is that if you're single and you think that marriage is the ultimate, and you can never be what God desires of you unless you get married or unless you have children, then I think as we go through this full understanding, you'll see that is not the necessity for you to fulfill God's calling on your life. Unless, of course, God is calling you to be married and to have children. But that, for you to fulfill God's calling, is not the absolute necessity to have those things in your life. We know from Genesis that another purpose of marriage is to make children, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm sure in the full context, I'm sure you can see in the full context of Scripture and the New Testament, you can see that this does not primarily mean to get a lot of people on the earth. That's not the ultimate meaning of that. But rather to fill the earth with true worshipers of Christ. That's the goal. Now, you can see how if you have children, that is a necessity. You must fulfill your responsibility that they become true worshipers of Christ. That's your primary goal with them. So even though marriage and children are ordained by God, like I said before, marriage is not, so those things are ordained by God. Marriage and children But they're not an absolute necessity. They're not the ultimate goal. And a marriage producing physical children is not the ultimate goal. That's not the ultimate goal of a marriage, to produce physical children. But if you are married, the goal is to give the right picture, and it is the goal of a marriage to produce disciples or worshipers of Christ. It's still the same goal, to produce worshipers of Christ. So whether you have your own physical children, whether you adopt children, whether you influence other children in the neighborhood or in the body, or whether these are adults that are not even in your physical family, there is still a responsibility to produce worshipers of Christ. And, you know, as I was getting ready this morning, I don't usually ask this, but I just asked God to, I just said, let everything tie together a little better this morning, Lord, and let the song and whatever happens to, let it be what we're going to talk about here in the Word. And shock of all shocks, if that didn't happen. Ken read a verse that related, and he even explained it in that way. That talked about our Father in heaven being the ultimate goal, and how just those the terms that were used in that verse from John about their family terms, about Christ being the bridegroom, about Christ being our brother, about our Father, all those things. So we don't have to go to all the verses. You start to get this feel that God, when He designed the family, had something deeper and more profound in mind. That He didn't see the family and then say, oh, I'll attach something to it. He had this in mind to give a picture of something that He wanted to give. So while we can see that marriage is honorable and children are a blessing, the ultimate calling on our life does not necessitate marriage and children. You see how we can get focused in the wrong place. If it's a good place, but if we don't have the long-term right picture, then things don't work out as they should. We can still fulfill the ultimate callings of Christ on our life, whether we have those things in our life or not. Now, it can be difficult to get a group of men to get their eyes off themselves long enough to build good marriages and become faithful fathers. Now, I believe we have that well represented in this body. Faithful and good husbands and fathers. We really do. And, you know, it's tempting on Father's Day, and you kind of want to just give some hints to fathers and say, this is, you know, just give some practical hints. I think that we're doing well, in a sense, in that area. I do, and I remember when Ken shared once on, about one of the conferences that Ken and Marianne went to, and something about fathers. And there's one little hint that just, you know, some things just stick in your mind and you want to give those things to other people. But one thing that, this is just an example of things I'd like to do this morning, but I believe God has taken us a different direction. But one thing that he said was the thing of, I think it was particularly directed towards sons, but I think it could apply to sons and daughters, that your sons be your little shadow. And just that little phrase just stuck. That just stuck with me. And so if I'm heading out the garage to do something, holler for Caleb to come down and join me. Or if it just made me think about it, you know, just to be more faithful in that. And I think about my own dad, how, you know, every time he was pulling a stump or rebuilding an engine, I was going to be there. Now I've probably learned some words doing that thing. I didn't need to learn, but he was doing the right thing. And he did that. And so you want to give those hints, you know, and I guess I think that, but if we, the more foundational things, if we are doing the more foundational things, then those other things, I believe, will fall in place. And if we're doing a whole series, and we've done the series on family and that, then we'll hit more of those things. But this morning we're going to go, we're going to extend the challenge to not stop with being a faithful husband and a faithful father. And in keeping with Hebrews, the whole tone of Hebrews, I would like to exhort us to keep moving, to stay on course, knowing that a good family, while a necessity to those that are married, is not the harbor we're shooting for. That's not our harbor. it's attack. It better be attack that we make. we must make. If you're married, then that is attack that you must make. But that's not the goal. That's not the harbor that we're shooting for. So I don't want to mislead you. I'll tell you where we're headed in this journey here. First, it is to find this rest that we're talking about, this Canaan land rest that Hebrews talks about. It's all about, that rest is all about intimacy with Christ. It's about passion for God. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about having our desires. And I know we've talked about this a lot, but it's about having our desires aligned with His. That's a sign of being in Canaan land, of being in the land of rest, having our desires aligned with His. Only then can we develop what He wants you men to develop. Now I want you to get this. We can develop a love for the bride of Christ. That's the body. Body of Christ, the church. We can develop a love for the bride of Christ that is like our love for our own wives. Now, if we're going to give that example, first we have to have that love for our own wives. I hope that's obvious. But we can't stop there. The whole purpose of that love that you have for your wife, the whole purpose of that is that you give a picture and that you also have a love, the same sort of, the same in kind of love, that you have that also for Jesus' bride, the church. So you can see again here the scriptural importance of loving our wives to be able to go where Jesus is taking you. Now I hope you've made that tack, that adjustment, if you're married, of loving your wife and of training your children. So you can, there are analogies all over the scripture. We don't have time to go to all the verses that also, just like what we just used as the husband and wife, you could also use with a parent and a child, a father and a child. All those same analogies are all through scripture. We develop a concern for the welfare of God's children from that verse read this morning. We develop a concern for the welfare of God's children in the body that is like the deep concern we have for our own children. That deep love and concern that you have for your own child, or if you do not have children, that you see other people have. It's not that you, if you don't have that, oh, I've got to have that. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose, when you see that kind of love, let's just say that a father has for his child, that means that when we are like-minded with Jesus, we have a in kind, a like concern for the welfare of the brothers and sisters in the body. And a man can show that love for the brothers and sisters in the body even if he has no children. He can still exhibit that kind of concern. You know, I can show the same concern, but I have a passion, for Caleb to learn to read. You know, in our situation, it was like, when is this going to happen? Is this going to happen? So when Caleb first started to read little Dick and Jane books, and it just started popping out of him, you know, he just started reading. It was not just one line. It was reading a whole paragraph. It was half a page. He could read it. You might not could understand it if you weren't able to see the words with him, but he was for real actually reading it. And wow, the impact, my celebration for that as a father for his child of having that success, I couldn't ask for anything more. I was just fully satisfied. I bet I was more satisfied with that when you see your child graduate from college. Now, take that same thing to the body. I'll tell you, I have a similar, in kind, like passion to see the children in the body read the Word and understand the Word and read it every day. You see the picture here. I cannot stop with my love for Caleb. That's dead ending what God has intended for me. If I stop, and if you men stop, I'm glad you love your children. That makes me happy, honestly. But I'm not satisfied unless I see that same kind of love and concern for the children of God. You see, from God's perspective, there are His children every bit as much as your child or His children. Every bit as much. He loves them just like He loves your child. I know you have more responsibilities for your own children, of course. But you see, when you identify with Christ and you identify with His desires, you begin to have a passion, a concern, a responsibility for the children, God's children, in the body. And that is how it should be. I just believe this pleases Jesus, the head of the body, as I begin to feel about and invest in His children. Don't you think He's pleased with that, the head of the body? He's pleased with that. If we begin to have that same concern with the other children. And I think this ministry is given to all men, not just fathers and husbands. But if fathers and husbands can be examples of it, and elders, certainly, we need to have that same sort of passion to see the children of the body. But elders are to be an example to the rest of the men. It's not just for elders to have that same sort of concern. It's for all of the men, not just to have that concern for their own family, but also for the body. This is not about a competition between the church and your family. And I was exposed to this a lot growing up, kind of like a corporation wanting more money and more time. And I've heard expressed like that throughout my life. That is not what it is. If you're seeing it like that, you need to make a scriptural adjustment. There's not a competition here between your family and the church. That's not the way the Word presents it. It's one leading to the other, one spilling over into the other. I believe this is near to the heart of Christ, what we're talking about this morning, men. I believe it's near to the heart of Christ. I don't see how it couldn't be. I believe that it is. Think of the terms of Christ, the head of the church, the bridegroom. So, how does this relate to Hebrews and our tacking point that we've been talking about? Faith, to encourage one another daily, the Word, and prayer. Now, we won't have time to discuss how all these things interrelate. But these are the most basic and foundational elements for you to fulfill your calling that we've just been talking about. These are the most foundational points to be able to do that. The most basic elements. And I know this is somewhat of a review, but maybe you didn't have me singling you out, man, before and saying, this is required of you. This is not optional information. You may not be there yet. And I'm not hitting you over the head for not being there yet. But in like spirit with the writer of Hebrews, I'm saying we must not stop. You love your wife? Good. You love your kids? Great. Now, show me that same love. Show me that same concern for Jesus' wife. For His children. It's not an option. I don't believe that it is. So here's some things I believe that will help us get there. You are called to lead men in these most basic things. Now, ladies, all these things are obviously things you need to be doing too. This section of scripture is not in Hebrews. It's not singling out men. But I'm making the application here to you men. I believe they are the basic things to fulfill your responsibilities both to the family and to the body. I know that you feel these things for your family. I know you feel in your emotions, in your soul, you feel these things for your family. Now, if you do not feel the same responsibility, the same call to see the parts of the body conformed to the image of Christ, and if you just feel the church is trying to take something from you, if that's how you feel, you just tell Jesus that now. Just whisper to the bridegroom now that you don't feel any weight, any responsibility to see His bride presented as a holy and radiant bride. He has a passion to see the church purified and to receive a holy and radiant bride. My advice is you don't whisper that to him. I was being sarcastic. He wouldn't like that. He's not pleased with that. He's pleased with the other. So, as we go through these things, don't say to yourself, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. You got to have all of these. You cannot leave one of these out. You can't just go to your strengths. You know, it's like the guy that just like, he's a big bench presser in the gym, so that's what he does all the time. He bench presses, and he bench presses, and he bench presses. Pretty soon he's got this big old chest, and his shoulders are curved forward, and he's worth nothing else but the bench press. He just went to his strength. We have to work the weak areas too. Pay attention. Really, it's 100%. Remember we talked about that? The 100% surrender to go into the promised land. So, don't be satisfied with 2 out of 3. Let's go to Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He's going to tell us a way that we can stay away from having an unbelieving heart. He's going to tell us a way that we can have faith. Faith is necessary to do these things He's calling us to do. It's necessary to enter Canaan land, the land of rest. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage, exhort, admonish, spur on one another daily. You know, when you hear that term daily, you may think, well, that's just, you know, he doesn't really mean that, daily. You know, you may not be to this point, and that's okay. If you have this goal, that is the goal, the same goal in line with Jesus, there's something that draws you in to partnership with other men. I'll tell you, there is not a day, it would be a rare thing for a day to go by that I do not have some partnership interaction. I'm not strong enough to make it on my own. So what about you? There's not a day goes by I don't get some encouragement, some exhorting, some true brother partnership. I'm not saying that trade my family for that. We have both. Show your children what it means to... They're going to have friends. They're going to have friends. They're going to be influenced by their friends. Don't tell your children how to be a friend. Show them how to be a friend, men. Show your children how to have friends. Where you sacrifice and you give and you take. That would be a pretty good picture to give them. And you show them how to do their part in the body. Do they just do their part in the body on Sundays? Or does the doing your part in the body mean that you're in real relationships and friendships? Acts 2:42 says they were devoted to fellowship. Paul in another place says, my dear children, I am in the pains of childbirth to see Christ formed in you. That he was willing to go through sacrifices to see these things happen in the body, and he was in partnership to do it. Acts 4:12 and 13. I'm sorry. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, obviously you must read the Word. If you're to exhort one another daily, I would certainly say to read the Word daily. Now, this also includes teaching. Teaching also does these same things. You hear the Word. It has the same application. But the thing here is to not just hear. We can hear and we can hear and we can hear. But we are to be judged by it. We are to be judged by it and obey. When is the last time that you did that? When is the last time you let the Word judge your heart, change you in the way you thought, and the way you acted. Can you remember a time recently where the Word has judged your heart and pierced you, changed your heart? And you know, the attitude here is not like some people take this and they go all kind of directions with dividing your soul and your spirit and all that. That's not the point of this verse. The point of the verse is it lays you open, exposes you, your insides. That's the point. It's piercing you through. It's a sword. That's the point of it. It's not making some kind of spirit and soul and all that stuff. That's not the point of this verse. It lays you open. Do you allow the Word to lay you open, expose your motives and your heart and your deepest attitudes to God, and allow Him by faith to transform and change those things that you cannot change? But when you expose the Word, you allow the Word to cut you open, then He uses it. It pierces you through and through. And there's the word in here, we don't have time to get into it. It's from the word trachea. What it means is that you expose, there's at the end there where it says laid bare before the eyes of Him. It's like the picture is that word is used in two ways. It's a hold and wrestling that got you by the throat. It comes from the word trachea. But the picture here is the sacrificial lamb, where the lamb's neck is exposed. And that's it's a dramatic picture here of what the Word does, how it lays us open before God. And we must, this takes a full surrender that we're talking about, a willingness to be cut and exposed before God. Today, if you, in verse 7 there, it says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, that just applies right down to verse 12. Verse 7 says, today if you hear His voice, you could say, today if you hear His voice in His Word, do not harden your heart. If you hear His voice today in His teaching, do not harden your hearts. Listen, apply faith, obey. That's what it's saying. Remember, the faith from Romans says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Not only does it expose our thoughts and attitudes, going through this process that we're talking about actually increases your faith. It builds your faith that you can enter the promised land. You can rest in Him. So when the Word cuts you, don't run. Take it to the depths with faith and obedience, which is always the result of true faith. Faith and obedience. Or, if you do not do this, the implication in this, in context here, if you do not do this, what we're talking about with the Word, you are likely to wander in the wilderness and fall in the wilderness. Spiritual disaster. You fall in the wilderness, that means you never make it into the rest. You never make it into the promised land. And if you want to speak to the non-believer with that, as our author here can do, if you don't listen to what the Word tells you about who Jesus is and what your response for Him is, then you'll die apart from Him. And you will not make it into the rest of salvation, even. I shared with the guys on Wednesday how the Word has cut me deeply in recent days. And specific application of that. I'm not going to share that with you right now. Not that I'm ashamed of it, but we don't want that. Responding to God's Word should be a regular thing. That should be a regular thing. To respond to God's Word. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Our next tacking point here. Next basic foundational thing of being all that God's called us to be. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, we may get into some more detail of this next week, but going through the heavens there just means, that means that there's a tabernacle in heaven. That's where the real tabernacle is. The tabernacle that was on earth was a shadow, was a duplication of that. But we'll get to that. So we'll get to that probably next week. That's not our point today. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. There's another theme in Hebrews, holding firmly to the faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may find mercy and that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When is the last time you entered the Holy of Holies? Men and women. But men, I'm talking to you. When is the last time you entered the Holy of Holies and there received mercy and grace to do what we are talking about this morning? Because you will not do what we are talking about this morning unless you, from the throne, receive grace or receive mercy and grace to do what He's called us to do. You are powerless to resist temptation without His mercy. You are powerless to resist temptation without His mercy. And you are powerless to accomplish His will without grace. Don't stop at the outer court or the holy place. Come into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. That's why Jesus died. Just as the priest, once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, would come into the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood with him. If he did not have the blood with him, he better not enter. He carries the blood with him. He sprinkles it. We come in with confidence because we come in not by our own merit. We come in, men, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we come into the Holy of Holies. That's how we approach the throne. The only reason we can approach the throne is not because of how good we've been last week, not because of our own merit. Sure, if there's sin, we'd better repent of it. But we come in on the merit of Jesus. Come in with the blood of the Lamb. We do not stop at the outer court. We approach the throne by the blood of the Lamb, and we receive their mercy and grace. We receive mercy and grace there in front of the throne. A hunger for His presence is a sign that you are approaching or you are in the promised land. If you don't have a hunger for the presence of God, don't think you are in Canaan land. A hunger for the presence of God. You don't idly end up in the Holy of Holies. You don't. That provision was not made idly. As you approach Canaan land, the land of rest, you will have a growing passion for God. And in the land of rest, a hunger for His presence is a sign. That's a symptom of being there. In conclusion, somehow, guys, I want to broaden your vision of what it means when you partner together, encouraging daily, and what it means to really read the Word. Not just a casual perusing, but when you read the Word, letting it lay you open before God, where your attitude, your heart, your mind is changed. Letting it penetrate your soul. And to see what these things, the result in your family, when you are being faithful in these things, and in the church, and in the world, when you faithfully go in to the most holy place, coming before the throne, when you're doing these things, when you're faithfully following the instruction of Hebrews, what it means to your family, to the body, the bride of Christ, and what it means to Jesus Himself. I'll tell you, as Carlton shared this morning, it's not without a fight. It is not without a fight. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Sounds like you're in danger of falling. You're in danger of falling. I don't mean just falling into gross immorality. You're in danger of falling if not fulfilling God's purpose in your life. Unless you are willing to have faith. That means that you must make every effort. That must be your daily struggle to have faith, to be at rest. Let's go to Luke 13:24. He said to them, make every effort. Now I know this is talking about salvation here. I believe it applies to our
context of entering the promised land also, or being at rest. He said to them, make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. He will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you, where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Now, there's a lot in that verse we could talk about. But there's one point I'd like to make there, is that make every effort to enter the narrow door. Now, that's not about just trying your hardest. That's not about working hard and doing lots of good things. That word there, though, agonizomeia, you can see with the word we agonize, that comes from that word, the same word of make every effort. It means to contest, like have a contest, conflict, fight in a conflict, to struggle in competition, engage in dreadful battle, or strenuously endure. That if we would have faith every day, there's going to be a fight. It's a struggle to believe every day. That doesn't mean that you do these things by your own effort. Do not misunderstand that. But there's a battle. Carlton talked about it earlier, a battle with the spirit and the flesh. That our tendency is to go towards the flesh. We must submit to God. It's a struggle to surrender. It's not a struggle to do more things. It's a struggle to trust God. It's a struggle to rest in Him and then able to do these things. Make every effort. We have to fight to have faith. If you're not willing to fight, if you just go with the flow, oh, I don't have faith, or this is just the way I am, or I just worry a lot, or you have within you the Holy Spirit. You can say yes to God and no to that. But there's a bit of a struggle there. You have to be willing to struggle to have faith. But this is I can't do anything. This is an impossible situation. Then you got to struggle to have faith, to believe God, even though it's an impossible situation. We've repeated a few hints today, a few ways to have faith. But you must persevere in that struggle to have faith. I'll repeat it. Let it be your primary struggle every day. Hebrews 10:38, in keeping with the theme of Hebrews, it says, God will be not pleased. He will not be pleased if you shrink back. If you shrink back, that means that you do not push through to faith. If you shrink back, God will not be pleased. Link arms with your brothers on your knees and respond fully to what God has called you to.